Well, good morning and welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. I almost said class. Emmanuel Bible Church. So glad to see you. I'm looking around. I know I missed some people that are visiting here for the first time out in the foyer this morning. I trust someone else greeted you. This is my first time on our new platform. Many of you know we've been in a state of renovation for several months now, and it's the first time speaking from up here, and I like it. I think you get a good view, and it is a good view. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm going to start out with an apology, which is kind of odd. I've greeted a lot of you in the foyer and over the past months and years, and you always graciously tell me your name, and I never tell you mine. And it's just an oversight on my part, but my name is John Glupker. I'm one of the elders here at the church, and so I want to let you know that, and I'm sorry. I'll have to do better. We're in the second week of what we call the pulpit swap, and we weren't involved last week. Last week, the swap was between Springview Community Church down near Holly and Clarkston and Frankenmuth Bible Church, and those two pastors swapped. This week, we have a swap between our church and Springview Community Church, and Pastor Ben Glupker is here from that church, and our pastor, Pastor Mark Hazen, is at his church down there, or at Springview Community Church, and as I mentioned in the first service, an interesting side note is this is a church that Ben grew up in, and Pastor Mark is in the church that he grew up in. But it's not the same church, is it, Ben? It's not. Ben, come on up. I said in the first service that I was gracious. I didn't say anything derogatory or nothing funny. He promised he wouldn't say anything about me in his message, and he didn't. And so I it's a joy for me to have him here, and along with his family, his wife Kelly, and their children. And so I get to see them today, and so I'm pleased. But welcome, Ben. And yeah.
Good. I'm just glad to finally get your name. That's John. John, that's good. It's good. I may use that in my own family someday. Really glad for the opportunity to be with you this morning. Always chance for the glad for the chance. Chance for the glad, and that's a different phrase. Always glad for the chance to come back to Emmanuel Bible Church to see so many faces I recognize. I see a lot of faces that I don't recognize, which is wonderful too. Nice to see how God is blessing the work here. I'm thankful for your pastors and your elders, Mark and Matt and Alex and all the elders. So, men I've known for a long time, just a great respect and appreciation for them. They've been an encouragement and a help to me, and so I'm really glad to have Mark down at our church this morning and really glad to be here with you. It does look different than last time I was here, and I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but Michael said he did the chairs different this morning, so that's that must be what it is. So anyway, pleasure to be here with you. In this pulpit swap, we are taking a quick look at an important topic, the topic of spiritual leadership. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. One of the reasons that spiritual leadership is so important is because we are slow learners. We can just be honest with each other. We are slow learners. One of the things that the kids in our family really enjoy is the Adventures in Odyssey stories. You've heard those? I think they're on the radio, and you can buy CDs. I think there's even a streaming service that you can subscribe to now. And our kids have listened to those for a long time as they ride around in my wife's van. And a few months back, I noticed that the story that they'd been listening to for a while was a new one to me. It was a story of these kids who get caught up in a video game, in a virtual reality world. And I don't know if that's actually possible, but that's what happens in the story. And as the story progresses, it's pretty easy to tell what the moral of the story is. There's always a moral to the story. And the moral of that story was pretty obvious, at least to an adult, which was you need to spend less time in screens in a virtual world and more time in the real world with real people. That's probably not an issue in Saginaw, but down by us, we're dealing with some of that. And so that's the story that they're listening to. And so I noticed they've been listening to that for a while. And one day, Kelly and the kids came in her van and picked me up at church at the end of the workday. And we drove out to Costco to get some stuff, and all the way to Costco, we're listening to this story about getting out of screens and getting out in the real world. And we got to Costco, got our groceries, got pizza, because we can't go to Costco and not get pizza, and we drove back to the church, listened to the rest of the story on the way that they've been listening to for weeks, and we got back to the church, and we all headed for home. I picked up my car, and my 7-year-old daughter, Evie, rode with me. So Evie and I rode home, and as we were pulling up into our subdivision, it was getting dark, and you could see, and she noticed that almost all the houses, the glow coming out the front window from the television screen. And my 7-year-old daughter noticed this. You've probably noticed this before, too. And she said, Dad, it seems like everybody's got their TV on. I said, well, yeah, it does. And she said, it makes me sad because I think that's all they're doing all the time. And I thought, yes. She gets it. My daughter, my 7-year-old daughter, already sees how big a deal this is. But I said to her, I said, so Evie, you're totally right. I'm really glad that you see that. I said, but let me ask you, why does it bother you so much? And she said, well, it just makes me sad because I think, why can't we do that all the time? Are you even listening to the stories we're playing? But it's not just my Evie, is it? We all tend to be slow learners. We've got to hear it again and again. We need help. We need good examples. We need someone to show us the way. And thankfully, God, in His love and care for us, has given us the help that we need. And here in Philippians 3 this morning, I want to see one of the most valuable and important helps that God has given us to help us grow in maturity. One of the most important components of spiritual leadership. So look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. This is God's word. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Let's pray and ask God to help us quickly. Father, we need Your help. We need the Spirit who inspired these words to speak into our hearts now, to open our eyes to see the truth of Your Word, to not just see it, but to understand it, believe it, embrace it, and obey it for Your glory and for our joy in You. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual leadership isn't about titles. It's not about positions of authority in the church. It isn't even mostly about the things that you say or instructions or commands that you give. First and foremost, before and above everything else, spiritual leadership requires setting an example worthy of imitation. Before you can be a spiritual leader, you must set an example worthy of imitation. Now, Paul here is extraordinarily bold. He's braver than you and I. He says things we would shrink from. He speaks to these people, he speaks to this church, and he says to them, imitate me. Follow my example. You know, what you see me doing, that's what you need to do. Is that the way you talk? Is that the way you think about your spiritual life and your spiritual influence? How many of us are that bold? How many of us would say to someone else, a brother and sister in Christ, a fellow church member, somebody in your small group, somebody in your family, say, look, just Look, you're having a tough time. Just watch me. Watch how I do it. Imitate me. And most of us aren't that brave. Most of us would say, my example is not where it needs to be to suggest to anyone that they should follow and imitate me. And so for that reason, what we'd like to do is opt out of spiritual leadership. We have spiritual leaders. We voted on them. They're called pastors or elders. They can take care of the spiritual leadership stuff, not me. That's not part of what I'm here for. But you can't opt out of it. You are setting an example. You are an influence. People do see you. And for better or for worse, people are watching your example and being encouraged by it or led astray. That's exactly what Paul goes on to say here. He outlines two groups of people. He says in verse 17, imitate us, keep your eyes on people who are walking the way we walk. And then he says, there's one group, many, who they have become enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, I think of them with tears. They're not people outside the church. They're people who have claimed to follow Christ. But it says, their minds are set on earthly things at the end of verse 19. These are people that Paul cares about, people that they know, people that have some kind of... Paul's not talking about people outside the church. They're not turning the church in Philippi astray. It's people allegedly in the church, but who aren't really focused on Jesus. Their mind is focused on earthly things. Might not be evil, terrible, awful things. It's just they're into Jesus for what Jesus can do for them now. What can you do for me now? And there's no shortage, even in this day, 2,000 years later, of people who will try to sell Jesus to you based on what he might do for you right now. Paul says, don't watch them. Don't follow their example. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're focused on Christ and his return and being with him. Jesus isn't the means to an end for us, Paul says. Jesus is the end. He's the goal. He's what we're after. Paul says, watch people like that. Follow our example. Well, we're thinking about spiritual leadership this morning, so let me ask you, where are you? Are you mindset on earthly things? Or, no, my citizenship in heaven, I'm focused on Christ. Where are you? It could be that there are some people here this morning who are like, look, I'm into Jesus for the stuff. I mean, if he doesn't hook me up with everything I want here and now, I'm probably going to bail. Hopefully not many of you. And there may be some people here who are like, my citizenship is so in heaven that Paul and I are basically the same person. We're in the same spot. I am so sold out. But probably not many of us are going to say that either. Where I think most of us probably are is we're here in the middle saying, this is how I want to be, but this is how I often feel. I want to be moving this way, but I often feel dragged this way. And so when it comes to spiritual leadership, what we feel is compromised. Maybe if I can get far enough this way, someday I'll have some spiritual leadership, some kind of example to offer. But in the meantime, not my issue. I can't help you. I can't be involved. I can't be part of it. We feel compromised. Now, here's the good news this morning. Paul is in the same place we are. He is. Now, he may be a little further this way than we are, but he's in the middle too. He has a mindset, an approach. And we're going to look back in the previous paragraph, verses 12 to 15, to see his approach to this. Because he's in the middle too. And his approach gives him spiritual credibility. It makes him a fantastic spiritual example and leader. And Paul's approach isn't just for him. It's for me and you too. And I know that because look back at verse 15. After he describes his approach in verses 12 to 14, in verse 15 he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul's going to tell them, hey, look, this is my approach. This is the way I think about this. And that's the way mature people think. Spiritually mature people think about this the way I do, Paul says. And he says that if you disagree, God will show you. This is how spiritually mature people think. If you and I follow Paul's example, listen, you will become someone worthy of being followed. You will be setting a spiritual example worthy of imitation. And listen, the church, the family, the people in your life need an example worthy of imitation. More than they need your words, as important as they are, they need an example worthy of imitation. Paul says, if you do it this way, you will be a leader worthy of being followed. Hey, look, you know what it takes to mature, don't you? Change. Always. Maturing spiritually always demands change. It demands progress. It demands moving forward. Here's the big insight from this passage. Christian maturity for leadership is not a status we achieve. It's a race we have to run. Christian maturity for leadership is not a status that we achieve. It's a race we have to run. So spiritual leadership, which requires maturity, is not about perfection. It's about direction. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. Not perfection, but progress. And verses 12 to 14, we'll get Paul's mindset on how this happens. So look now at Philippians 3, verse 12. We'll see how Paul does this and how we ought to approach it as well. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Five things I want to show you quickly here this morning. Five things to get Paul's approach, Paul's mindset, to move us, each of us, toward spiritual maturity, toward being an example worthy of being followed. Here's the first. You have to know where you are. You're in a race. You have to know where you are. You're in a race. The language here, pressing on, straining forward, is the language of athletics, of racing. That's the metaphor he takes up. Not because spiritual maturity is a competition, you against you, and all of us to see who can win. It's not a competition, and it's not a sprint either. It's more like the Badwater 135. You familiar with the Badwater 135? I read about it recently. It's an ultramarathon, 135-mile race. It starts in the Badwater Basin of Death Valley in California, the lowest point in the continental U.S., and it goes for 135 miles. It ends at 8,300 feet of elevation on Mount Whitney. 135-mile race in California in July. It's an ultra marathon. And I'm sure among those who qualify, the very top of the chart, I'm sure they're trying to win. But that's not the biggest issue in the Badwater 135. The biggest issue is finishing. The biggest issue is surviving. You got to finish the race. You got to get to the end. And it occurred to me that if you're running in the Badwater 135, you know you're in a race. Like, you know you have to keep going. Like, I don't think the race officials are ever, you know, cruising along in their Prius and they find four runners playing euchre on the side of the road, right? That doesn't happen, right? We got to keep going, right? I mean, it's really hot during the day, but it's going to be cold at night. This is a long race. We got to keep moving. They don't forget that they're running. They don't forget that they need to move forward, that there's a finish line they need to press on toward. But I think a lot of Christians do. I think a lot of Christians forget they're in a race. Sometimes even the way we talk about following Christ leads us to forget. It's like, well, I prayed to trust Christ. I'm a Christian now. I'm on the team. That's kind of it, right? And never moving forward. Never progressing. Never running, striving, pushing ahead. Content just to be on the team. They don't seem to realize they're in a race. You have to know you're in a race. And you have to know that it's not done yet. You haven't finished the race. Paul says in verse 12, I haven't already obtained this. I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. The race isn't over. Paul has about the most impressive spiritual resume you will ever find. He is a first ballot Hall of Famer. He doesn't need to do anything else to be one of the most famous people in the history of the church. But he doesn't rest on his laurels. He's not content with where he's at. He's like, "Now I haven't obtained yet. I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward. I'm in a race, and it's not done yet." Remember, Christian maturity isn't a status we achieve. It's a race we have to run. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. See, in all sorts of areas of our life, what we want to do is get over the hump, right? We're striving, slogging, climbing. We just want to get to where it's easy, right? That's why I am with my house. There's all these projects. I think if I can get this, this, and this done, my house will basically maintain itself, and I won't have to, right? But you never get there, because you get three projects done, and there's four new ones waiting in the wings. You know how it is. And our spiritual life is the same way. You don't get there in this life. The race is not done. You have to keep moving forward. And Paul says, look, I've not arrived yet. I'm not perfect. I'm in a race. It's not done. You got to remember that. Here's the second thing. We also need to remember how we got there. How did we get in this race? Paul says in verse 12, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's pressing on toward maturity, toward a deeper and fuller relationship with Christ. He wants to know Christ. He wants to be found in him, as he says earlier in chapter 3. But what's motivating and strengthening him, and he presses on because Christ has made me his own. Paul understands that his going after Christ is only possible because first Christ went after him. You remember the story, Acts chapter 9. Paul's on his way to Damascus. His aim is to persecute the church, to punish it, to do everything he can to hurt the cause of Christ. And who does he meet on the way to Damascus? Jesus, who's not what he's looking for. Not what he's looking for, but Jesus is looking for him. And Paul remembered that the rest of his life. And that's important. And it's important for me and you too. Because when we're pressing on in this race and it gets tough, which it will, you will get discouraged. You'll get discouraged. And you might blame other people, and you might blame God, but eventually you'll blame you. And you'll start to say, I might not even be real. Why am I running? I'm a fake. I'm a fraud. And what we need is to remember that this didn't start with me or you. It started with Christ. We love him because he what? First loved us. He goes first. And so Paul presses on in his mind because, he says, Christ made me his own. So Paul could say, as you and I can say, to go back a couple chapters, Philippians 1, I am confident of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it. Finish it. Even though it's tough, even though it's a slog, even though there are hard days, even though sometimes we feel like a failure, Paul says, no, he's going to finish what he started. I press on to make it my own because Christ made me his own. We remember how we got here. Here's the third thing. The first one is remember that we're in a race and it's not done. Secondly, remember how we got here. Christ has come for us. The third one is forget where you were. Forget where you were. Look at the middle of verse 13. He says, but one thing I do. Now, verse 14, he's going to tell us what the one thing is. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, he explains it with two things. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. What happens when a runner looks behind them? No good things happen to runners when they look behind them. Right? That's never a strategic advantage, right? No one's ever in a race like, well, my secret is I keep looking back to see what's going on behind me, right? That's a kid trick. Like my kids, I remember my Aubrey, my 9-year-old's back here, and when she was younger, 4 or 5, we'd the road in front of our house is long, flat, or kind of incline. You can go way up around the hill and ride like a scooter, just coast all the way down past our house. You can coast for a couple minutes like this. And so Owen and I, our son, we'd be coasting by, and the girls, Aubrey, I remember especially, be waiting there, and she'd be watching for us to come, and we'd get close, and she'd try to beat us in a race. And so she'd be running on the road just watching us like this, and it's like, look where you're going. There's street signs and mailboxes and trash cans and trees. You got to look where you're going, right? Don't look to the side. Don't look behind. Watch where you're going. Watch where you're running. Paul says, I'm forgetting what lies behind. Here's what it looks like in running our Christian race. Some of us, maybe many of us, look back, and all we see are the mistakes and the failures. When we look behind, we don't look back with pride, we look back with regret, disappointment, the sins we've committed, the poor choices that we've made, the mess we've made of things, the way we've disappointed people, the way we've disappointed God, the way we've disappointed ourselves. And as we look at our life, as we look at our story, our record, that's mostly what we see. We look back with regret. We get discouraged. We want to give up. We're prepared. We've just kind of accepted that there's a lid on our spiritual maturity and our spiritual walk and influence, right? Because of my past, mediocre is about as far as I can get. And we think that way, as far as I can go, because, well, look what's behind me. Well, what happens there? What happens is we're forgetting the gospel. We're getting confused. See, what we're starting to think is, we're thinking the gospel is something like, if your resume is impressive enough, if your attainments are substantial enough, if your record is clean enough, God may very well have you. But that's not the gospel. That's not good news for any of us. No, what the gospel tells us is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel tells us that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. It's by grace you've been saved. The gospel's good news for sinners and screw-ups like me and you. And so we don't obsess about our past. We don't let it slow us down. We don't let it keep us from moving forward. Because we're not defined by our past. It's not that the past doesn't matter. It's just that Jesus on the cross has already taken care of it. He's already redeemed it. So listen, you have nobody to impress and nothing to prove. You have nobody to impress and nothing to prove. Don't let your past sins and mistakes and struggles distract you from the prize, from running the race. Don't let them discourage you and make you lose heart. Don't believe the devilish, damnable lie that your past defines and limits your future in Christ. In Christ at the cross, your identity, your righteousness, your record has become Jesus' righteousness and record. And you can accomplish, no matter what your past looks like, you can accomplish everything God wants you to accomplish because of Christ. You have nobody to impress, nothing to prove. You don't need to help Jesus atone for your sins in your past by wallowing in guilt. His work is sufficient. The enemy brings up the past, not Christ. So don't look at your past and let it slow you down. Look forward to Christ. Of course, you don't want to look, it's not just the mistakes that Paul doesn't look back at. Maybe there's some here that look back at their successes and accomplishments and attainments. Paul could do that. Back earlier in chapter 3, he goes through his record. He's got a stellar resume. But he says, now, I count that rubbish. It's trash. Paul says, I'm not going to turn around for that either. I'm not going to turn around and gloat about my successes, and I'm not going to wallow in my failures. I'm focused on Christ. In fact, that's the next thing, the fourth thing here. He's fighting for progress. We're forgetting what's behind. The third thing, the fourth thing, Paul is fighting for progress. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining. Like a runner for the finish line. Pressing forward. See, for Paul, having nobody to impress and nothing to prove isn't an excuse for him to be carefree, passive, and unmotivated. No. He's freed up to let go of the sin that entangles and the past that discourages and press forward, strive forward for maturity and holiness without pretension, without fear of failure. He doesn't expect progress toward maturity to be easy. Neither should you and I. It requires a striving and a pressing forward. He'll say in 1 Timothy 4, he says, train, discipline yourself for godliness. It's work. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. He says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul's fighting for progress. He's self-controlled, self-motivated, self-disciplined. He has a goal. He goes, I don't run aimlessly. I'm pressing forward, striving for what lies ahead. Here's the fifth and last thing. Paul's focused on the goal. He is focused on the goal. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul has a vision. Someday I'm going to be with Jesus. Might be that I die and go and be with him. It might be that he comes back. But that's the goal. That's what I'm pressing on. I don't want to bail before that. I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to turn around. I'm pressing on because I have this goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the prize. When I was a kid here at Emmanuel, we didn't have Awana. We had something called Word of Life Olympians. Similar kind of deal. You memorize scripture and you play games and sing songs and all this quiet time diary, all of this. And if in the Olympians was all built around this running theme. If you were in first grade, you were a trainer. And the second graders were runners. And third grade was winners. And fourth graders were challengers. And fifth graders were conquerors. And sixth graders were champions. Pressed to the end. Champions. And the theme verse of the whole program was this verse. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The whole program is built on this sense. We are pressing forward for Christ. But listen, this is the key. Christ is the goal. Christ is the vision. Christ is the aim. If Christ isn't that precious to you, if you're into Christ for the stuff he might give you in this life, you're not going to press on. You're not going to push forward. You're going to bail. Something else is going to catch your eye. Something's going to seem easier in more short-term immediate gratification. And you'll bail if Christ isn't the prize and Christ isn't the goal. Paul says, I press on and the goal is Christ. And I endure everything. I strive forward because I want him. That's the great fight. To see Christ is exceedingly precious. To see Christ is the great reward. Look, if you're going to be a spiritual leader worth following, you have to commit yourself to this, to Paul's way of thinking, running a race, know how we got here, forgetting what lies behind, striving toward what lies ahead. Jesus is the goal. If you're going to be a spiritual leader worth following, and you need to be, there are people in your life who need you to be, you've got to adopt Paul's way of thinking, not perfection, direction. Here's what I mean. Look at 1 Timothy 4. We'll finish there this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's a couple from our church that's in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean right now. They're on a cruise ship. They're not like bobbing along. They're headed from Florida to Spain. And it occurred to me that if you're on a cruise across the Atlantic Ocean, when you leave port in Fort Lauderdale, as you're headed out, you turn and you see the coastline, all the beach and the buildings and the trees and all of this. And the further you go, the smaller it gets. And you realize, well, we're making progress. I see the skyline back there, you know, shrinking as I move further away. And in a similar way, as you approach the coast of Spain, it starts off as this tiny little ribbon, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger as you get closer. And you're like, hey, I'm making progress. But there's 4,000 miles in the middle without landmarks. And you don't really know where you're going. Now, if you're on a cruise ship, you trust the captain and assume the GPS is working, but you don't really know if you're making progress. You need some kind of landmark to tell you that. It's like there needs to be, if an island were to come up, right, and you'd see the island in a distance, and you get closer and closer, and eventually, oh, that's island. You check the map, oh, it's this, and eventually it's behind you, and hey, apparently we're moving, right? But you need landmarks of some sort to see progress. Well, look what Paul says to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 4. Timothy is a young spiritual leader, pastors an important church at Ephesus. Paul is writing to instruct and encourage him. And he says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4, command and teach these things. Hey, spiritual leadership requires you to talk. You got to tell people what's up. But there's more. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Look, Timothy, you got to command and teach these things, but you've got to set an example. And look down to verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So Timothy, an important part of your spiritual leadership, you're going to have to talk, you're going to have to command and teach, but you need to be making progress. And people need to see it. They need to see that you're growing. Why? Because they're going to follow your example. If you're not moving forward, if you're not making progress, they probably won't either. You know, it occurs to me that I think a lot of us, all too often, our spiritual journey is out in the middle of the ocean. And there's no real landmarks. We're bobbing along, and we don't really know if we're getting anywhere or not. And then waves of discouragement or disillusionment or trouble come, and we don't know what's up. We're just discouraged because there's just no landmarks in our life. We don't know if we're making progress or not. Paul says, you need to be making progress. We need some kind of landmark that shows us, hey, I'm moving. What if every believer at Emmanuel Bible Church began to pray and say, God, I want to see progress in my life. In what kind of areas? Well, Paul's categories to Timothy are a good start. In speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Take speech. Maybe speech is the issue. Maybe the way you talk is critical, complaining, negative, vulgar. Your speech isn't being controlled by the Spirit of Christ. And God wants to work in your life to make progress. Speech becomes like an island in your ocean. That it's like, I see what God-honoring speech looks like, and it's a long ways away, but man, I want to move closer to that island. I want to see that island getting closer and closer. And eventually, I want to be moving past that island to say, man, I have grown in speech that honors God. I can see it. I'm encouraged. People can see it. They're encouraged. God's working in my life. What if every person, what if every believer at Emmanuel Bible Church begin to pray and ask God, God, what island is coming up for me? What island do you want me headed toward that I'm praying about and I'm memorizing scripture about and I have people praying for me about and I am striving to grow, to mature? I'm not wandering aimlessly. I'm praying about what islands, God, do you want to bring into my life, into the course, the path of my life? Because I want to see progress. And if I'm going to be the spiritual leader that I need to be, other people need to see my progress too. You can't fix everything at once. Pray for one thing. Pray for one thing. God, show me what it is. I want to move toward that. It might be speech. It might be your conduct. It might be love. It might be faith. It might be purity. But one thing, Father, what's the thing? You may have in mind, oh, I think it should be this. And maybe you're right. But maybe God's saying, no. It's actually this. I'm going to bring another island from this direction. That's what you need to grow in. But Well, you got to press on. Listen, you start praying about that, I promise you God answers your prayer. I promise you. He wants to see you grow too. He wants you to have that joy. He wants you to be that example because he wants to make you more like Jesus. In 2005, Scott Jurek ran the Badwater 135. Scott Jurek was one of the greatest runners in the country, maybe one of the greatest runners in the world. His signature race was the Western States 100, a 100-mile ultra marathon through the mountains and wooded trails in California. He'd won it 7 years in a row. He held the any surface U.S. record for the most miles in a 24-hour period, 165 miles in a 24-hour period. One of the greatest runners in the world. But he'd never run Badwater before. So in 2005, he decided to try it. Maybe the most famous runner there. It's hot. July, Death Valley. The runners are trying to run on the white line so the soles of their shoes don't melt. So he starts this 135-mile race, and he gets 60 miles in, and he collapses on the side of the road, throwing up, lays there for 10 minutes. He knows he's fallen behind. He doesn't realize how bad it is. The leaders are 12 miles ahead of him, and they're not amateurs. These are the best runners in the world. They're 12 miles ahead of him. He's laying on the side of the road, throwing up, saying to himself, I'm not going to win this race. I'm not going to win this race. There's no way. I'd have to do something sick to win this race. And as he laid there thinking about it, he thought that the only way I could conceivably win this race is I would have to get up from here and pretend I'm getting up from the best night of sleep I've ever had and then run the fastest 75 miles I've ever run. That's the only way I could win this race. Well, the truth is, and I'm not an ultramarathoner, but the truth is, if you're lying on the side of the road throwing up, you're not doing that well. It's a bad start. He's way behind. He's got a long ways to go. He said, I'd have to pretend I get the best night's sleep ever. I'd have to forget the first 60 miles of this race that just kicked my butt and run like I've never run before. And he got up, ran like he's never run before, passed all the other runners, and shattered the course record. Now, what's the foundation for that? Well, incredible will, incredible determination, incredible striving on. But it started with, I got to forget the first 60 miles. I got to pretend this disaster wasn't here. And I got to press on. Look, many of us are settling for a kind of spiritual mediocrity in our own growth and in our leadership because the first 60 miles weren't that great. And we feel like some days we're lying on the side of the road, can't go on, there's no way. And what we need to do is forget what lies behind. You just got to forget it. You got to leave it in the past. You got to trust it to Christ. Press on. Strive forward for Christ. If you do that, and it starts with just one thing, if you do that, if you begin to strive and pray, well, I want to put one foot in front of the other, I want to strive forward toward Christ this year, even in one area, you are becoming a spiritual leader worth following. Most of the people in your life are floating in the middle of the sea with no landmarks, making no progress. You start to move in one area, you are a leader worth following because you're headed toward Christ, and people will see you and say, I'm going to get in line behind that because that's the right direction. That's the way we need to go. What a blessing that would be to Emmanuel Bible Church, a church full of people praying and asking God, what's the next step for me? What direction are you taking me? What's the island? What's the progress you want me to make this year? And a church full of people moving in that direction, could do anything for Christ. Father, I pray that you would help each and every person here. Lord, in fact, I want to give them just a minute right now because I don't want them to leave without talking to you first about what island you want them to approach, what area of life you want them to make progress in. Lord, you may not tell them right in this second, but I want them to start to ask right now. And I want them to ask again tonight and tomorrow morning and tomorrow night, and to keep asking you and keep talking to others and keep moving forward until you show them, hey, this is the area I want to grow you in and make you more like Jesus. So take just a moment. Let me give you a moment now to pray and ask God to show you what that is. Father, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church. I pray for every person here that they would strive forward persistently, relentlessly toward the progress you want them to make. Father, they need it. We need to see progress in our own lives. We need the encouragement to know that you're working, that you haven't given up on us, that you're faithfully finishing the good work you've started in us. And Father, there are people in our lives, our families, our church, our small groups, there are people that need to see us making progress. They need the encouragement. Lord, what if this whole church was full of people moving, taking the next step in whatever area you have for them? Lord, I pray that we wouldn't leave here this morning and forget, that we would go home, that we would pray. We'd pray with our spouses, pray with our family, pray with our small group, pray with our friends, that we would be working forward together, talking about where is God trying to move me right now to make me more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray you do that work. I pray you do it for the joy of your people here and for the glory of your Son. I pray in his name. Amen.